Again, good morning. We thank all our guests for joining us. And as I said earlier, we're going to look at the entire 22nd chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Considering that it is Palm Sunday, we usually, and we saw the kids represent this as they brought the palm branches in, it really signifying Jesus' triumph as he comes into Jerusalem. We think of the crowds cheering for him as he enters, wanting to crown him a king. But the ceremony and the earthly kingdom was not what Jesus came here for. And we will see that this triumph on the earthly side is very short. And we will also see that Jesus knew why he had come to Jerusalem. And in fact, he was going to be the Passover lamb. He was going to sacrifice, not just for the sins of Israel, but for the sins of the world. And we will see that he did come here to serve us, and that even in the march towards his death on these final days, during these final days, he gives us a sacrament, something that can be used to strengthen our faith, and he heals one that would come and lay hands upon him. And we will find out that in what seems to be his lowest moment is actually a march to his greatest victory. And because of this promise, I can bring you greetings of grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as the length of this is, I am going to have you sit and listen to the narrative as I read from Luke chapter 22, verses 40 through 69, reading in Jesus' name. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And we withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed even more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he arose from prayer, he came to his disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise up and pray that you may not enter into temptation." And while he was speaking, there came a crowd, and the man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. And he drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, "Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" And when those who were around him saw saw what would follow, they said, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, "No more of this." And he touched his ear and healed him. When Jesus said to the high priest and officers of the temples and elders who had come out against him, "Have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs? And when I was with you day after day in the temple, and you did not lay hands on me, but this hour and the power of darkness." And they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house, and Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, "This man also was with him." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And a little later, someone else saw him and said, you are also one of them. But Peter said, Man, I am not. And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, Certainly this man was also with him, for he too is a Galilean. And Peter said, Man, I do not know what you are talking about. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he said to him, Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody and mocking him as they beat him, They also blindfolded him and kept asking him, Prophesy, who is it that struck you? And they said many other things against him, blaspheming him. And when the day came, the assembly of the elders of the people gathered together, both chief priests and scribes, and they led him away to their council and said, If you are the Christ, tell us. But he said to them, If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God. Amen. A long text. A lot of stuff going on. But it really is interesting because it really kind of shows a couple different types of victory. First of all, especially today, we think about the victory of Jesus in the earthly sense as he comes into Jerusalem with all the crowds waving to him, wanting to declare him king, wanting him to sit upon the throne here on earth. And how short that victory is. And how quickly people forget. And then we get Jesus with his disciples looking to eat the feast. The feast of unleavened bread drew near, called the Passover, and the chief priests and scribes were seeking how to put him to death. The chief priests and the scribes had seen how the people followed him and how he had upset their world, calling into question their very religion. And so what do they want? They don't want him as king. That would certainly diminish their power and their standing. They wanted him dead. To the point they're willing to conspire with anyone. And even one of Jesus' own followers is willing to conspire with them. Willing to betray him. After seeing all the miracles, after following and hearing his words, we don't really know what possessed Judas. Well, we do. Satan did. But we don't know the reasons why the temptation sounded so easy. But Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot, who is numbered with the 12. And he went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. And so he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him in the absence of a crowd. And it's very interesting because things aren't so different. People didn't want any witnesses as they arrested Jesus. They wanted to make sure it was done in secret. And it seems as if that's the way the evil of mankind does work. It works in secrets. And a little later on, we'll also find out it worked in darkness. And it's very interesting because really when you look at what is happening, we're dealing with the time of the Passover feast. And so in order to understand this, we have to take a look back. What is the Passover feast? It was a time in the Israelites' history when they were still captive of Egypt. And God had done many signs and wonders and had produced many plagues upon the Egyptians. And yet, the Egyptian Pharaoh would not release them. And so God sent one more plague upon them. The death of the firstborn son. And in order to escape this plague, the Israelites were instructed to kill the lamb and put the blood of the lamb on their doorposts and be ready to leave. And this is when Jesus enters Jerusalem, at the time that they are going to celebrate the Passover. But this is going to be a much different Passover. Because it will no longer be the blood of a lamb. Now what is going to happen is the blood of Jesus Christ is going to be spilled. And not to wash or protect just Israel, but the blood of the lamb will be spilled to cover the sin of the world. And he sends his disciples to the upper room to go and prepare the feast. And then he gives them something. Something that we still celebrate today. Something we will gather together Thursday night and celebrate. He gives us the sacrament of the altar, the communion. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I tell you, from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, This cup is poured out for you for the new covenant in my blood. Even in the midst of Jesus knowing what he was about to face, what he was about to suffer, he took the elements of the Passover feast and gave it to his disciples, giving it absolute new meaning. That bread that we now partake of it is his body. We understand this by faith. And that wine we receive is his blood, shed out for us, for the forgiveness of our sins. All this time, Jesus is knowing he's going to his death. He continues to give. He continues to allow himself. And yet, what do his disciples do? A dispute arose among them as to which would be regarded as the greatest. Isn't this humankind? Jesus Christ is working his way and allowing himself to be led down the path by God to his death, and there are his disciples squabbling about who's the best. And Jesus turns this on its ear. And he said to them, The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, for those in authority over them are called the benefactors, but not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? It is not the one who reclines at the table, but as I am among you, but I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones with the 12, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. You see, here is not what we think about his leadership or his being great. Jesus turns that upside down. We always want to think, well, who's going to serve me? That'll make me great. It is the service to others that makes us great. It is the giving of ourselves. You see, this is against human wisdom. We think that those who are up in government and high power, the kings, the presidents, all those, that they are the greatest. Only if they have the attitude of the humble servant. You see, it does not matter your position in this world. It does not matter where you are. But whether you decide with that position to serve others. And that's what really Jesus was getting at. That we would be servants of one another out of our love for Christ. And then he gives the message to Peter. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demands to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. I think this is very interesting. Because as we know and we've heard already today, Peter was going to deny Jesus Christ. He was going to deny even knowing who he was. But Jesus Christ also knew that he would not fail. Because you see, Jesus also knew who was the author and the finisher of Peter's faith. It was him. And he knew he was not going to leave Peter out there in the courtyard weeping. He knew that he was not going to allow his servant, his brother, to fail. He was going to restore him. And Peter was going to rise up and become a great messenger of the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says to strengthen your brothers. And of course, Peter goes, I'm ready to go to death. And Jesus tells him, you'll deny me 3 times. And then he goes on to talk about how the scripture must be fulfilled. And I'm skipping ahead here. For I tell you that the scripture must be fulfilled in me. For he was numbered with the transgressors. For that was written about me has its fulfillment. And he said, and they said, look, Lord, there are 2 swords. And he said, it is enough. You see, it's interesting. Because Jesus could have allowed his disciples and could have probably called an army even of men, not to let alone that he commanded the angels of heaven to rescue him. But he allows 2 swords to come along. And it's very interesting how he deals with those 2 swords later. And so they go out to the Mount of Olives. And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when they came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And we withdrew them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed. Listen to his prayer. "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Jesus Christ knew exactly what he was going to face. Jesus Christ was going to take on a nature that he did not even know. He was going to become something that was totally against who he was. He became sin for us. He took upon our transgressions. And in doing so, the Father poured out his wrath upon him. In doing so, the Father turned his face away and rejected his Son. Now, Jesus knew the end. But at this time, there is darkness. And Satan seems to be winning. And the evil of men seems to be winning. His disciples even are sleeping. And he rose from prayer and came to his disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." And while he was still speaking, there came a crowd, and the man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. And he drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, "Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" And when those who were around him saw what would follow, they said to the Lord, "Shall we strike with the sword?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, "No more of this." And he touched his ear and healed him. And Jesus said to the chief priests and officers of the temple and elders who have come out against him, "Have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you that day after day in the temple and you did not lay hands on me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness." It would seem as we look at this story that right here darkness is going to win and evil is going to triumph. And it's going to carry on even further as we go through this. Because all these things that Jesus predicted that he was going to go through and that his disciples were going to do happen. But in the midst of the darkness, after one of his disciples had cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest, Jesus calls a halt to the fight. That's not the way he's going to claim his kingdom. And he heals that servant. And he allows men to seize him. And this to me is one of the hardest things to get a handle on, because here we have God, the only begotten Son of God, allowing himself to be seized by evil men. And his disciples follow. And as we talked about, Peter follows. And we've heard that story. He denies him three times, and the cock crows. And Peter weeps bitterly because he did exactly what Jesus had said he would do. He denied even knowing him. And now the evil starts. Now the punishment that we deserve begins. The men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him, and they beat him. And they also blindfolded him and kept asking him, "Prophesy, who has struck you?" And they said many other things against him, blaspheming him. And this is what men would do when they get the hands upon God. We like to blame others for this. But whether we like to admit it or not, this is us. We would be right there among the crowd, mocking him, beating him if we had the chance, and we would probably be more than happy to drive the nails into his wrists. But God loves us. Because he allows this to happen. Because he knows on the other side there's a much greater victory than this. And Jesus tells this to the chief scribes and the Pharisees. And when day came, the assembly of the elders and the people gathered together both the chief priests and the scribes, and they led him to their council and said to him, "If you are the Christ, tell us." And he said to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God." And yes, he'll face some more. He'll go to the cross. But the cross is the power of God to men to salvation. And you see, the victory of Palm Sunday as Jesus entered is nothing. It's mankind trying to set up a kingdom. Kingdoms rise, kingdoms fall. God stays the same. Jesus Christ is the same. Evil thought it was triumphing in the darkness. Evil thought it was triumphing as they nailed Jesus Christ to the cross. Satan thought he had won. "That's it, I'll kill the Son of God." But he's God. There was something much greater meant there. Jesus knew he was going to be nailed to that cross, and he knew he was going to bleed and die. He became our Passover lamb. His blood became the washing away of our sin. And now he sits at the right hand of the power of God. And next Sunday we come and we celebrate not his death, but his resurrection. The greatest victory of all, that when he was raised to new life, we have new life. Because we are joined with him. Yes, it seems as if evil ruled the day. But nothing could be further from the truth. For Jesus Christ going to the cross is the power of God unto salvation for you and I. The shedding of his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. And so this week as we go through and we look at the passion story, at death, at the many things that people have suffered and our Savior suffered, remember, there is life at the end of this because Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead and that he is now victorious over sin, over death, and over the devil. And this is what we need to remember
about the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, giving you thanks. Even in the midst of realizing who we are in this flesh, that we would have much rather been the ones who were mocking you and beating you, that Father, you still chose to send your Son to forgive us, to shed His blood for the forgiveness of our sin. We ask, Father, that you would be with us through this week, that you would give us strength and wisdom, and that, Father, you would use us during this Holy Week to go out and to proclaim your forgiveness to all the people that we come in contact with. That, Father, we would be in this world being lights, spreading the message of your gospel to others. That, Father, they too would know of your love for them. Father, we thank you for this time to come to gather together, to hear of your great victory through your Son, Jesus Christ. And, Father, to know that we take on his merit by your promise. And, Father, that we too have victory in him. In Jesus' name, amen. Raise your heads and your hearts and receive the Lord's benediction. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We will conclude.